Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. I usually reside on the Erie campus. Thanks for jumping into the conversation today here. Just a heads up for parents who may be listening with kids, this has some sensitive material that you might want to listen first before you let them listen or have a conversation with them before you hit play here. We sit down with Thomas Milburn today talking about 1 Corinthians 5. But before we do that, do me a huge favor. Visit calvarybible.com. Stay connected, get connected by always going to calvarybible.com. As well as we have a wonderful church app called Church Center. There you can find the mobile bulletin, submit a prayer request, give, and even find this podcast. All right, to the show. Well, thanks, Thomas, for sitting down with me this week. I really appreciate it.
You bet, man.
You like Celsius, don't you?
It was in the fridge. I like everything.
Really?
Yeah. I really like everything.
What about Tang? What's your idea view of Tang?
I like Tang.
That was referenced yesterday in a meeting.
Wasn't Tang the the astronaut drink or something? What was that?
Yeah, that was. I think it was Tang.
I think it was.
Yeah. It was sort of like the pre before Gatorade really took hold or Kool-Aid. Tang. Oh, man. That's a good time. All right. So we had a really important conversation this last week at church on all three campuses.
Okay. Go for it.
I mean, we gave warnings leading up to it.
I thought it was hilarious. The goal, a week before, yep. We said, hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mm-hmm. And give you a heads up because a lot of people bring their kids in.
Right.
So it wasn't so much about content as much as informing parents that, hey, if there's a reason you don't want to have this conversation around sexual morality, you may want to preface that or be in Calvary Kids.
I think I want to start our conversation today where you ended up pretty quickly on with going back to 1 Corinthians 1.
Okay.
It seems like you're now, since we're far removed from that chapter over several weeks, you're going back to a little more and more just to remind us what the letter is about. And the letter is about Paul knowing that he is called by the will of God to be apostle of Christ Jesus and that he wants the church of Corinth to be sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints together. That's a funny word, saints. Maybe we haven't talked about that in a long time, but what does a saint mean?
The holy one. So holy, again, is this idea of being set apart. So you have a distinction. It's even, with the church, is set apart. So we're set apart both from our old selves, and also from identifying with the world and identifying our citizenship in heaven. So I think this is like the key to 1 Corinthians, unlocking everything. It's all going to be repeated again and again. We'll see it again this week too, where you have to know your identity. And so you're called out to a new identity. And if you forget your identity, then you kind of forget how we act and behave in the world. We start picking up the identity and practices of the world around us because it's just really easy.
Yeah.
And I think with the idea of being called saints, holy ones, I think most people in their minds have a picture of some monasterian monk, I don't know, who's really boring and their life looks really dry. And that's actually not at all what holiness is or to be a saint is, because God's holy. And I wanted people to understand holiness is to be fully alive.
Right.
So you're free from things that entangle you in sin, death, that kill, steal, destroy, which means you're fully alive. So to be holy is to be fully alive. It's like the most exciting life, the freest life, the best life to live. And so Paul has to keep reminding him, okay, you're using cultural practices, cultural identities, cultural ways of elevating yourself, trying to build an identity. Don't forget, you have an identity in Christ. So the whole letter begins with him talking about the fact that they have everything they need already in Christ. Like they're fully enriched. They're fully blessed. Everything about that. Not lacking in any gift even.
Right.
So stop behaving like you used to.
That's really good.
How often do you think people forget about their identity in Christ and start living out of all the identities around them.
Let me talk to you about myself, maybe every 2 minutes.
Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's an important conversation we need to have. And we have it over and over again on the podcast, is like, you have to have practices that remind you of your identity. Mm-hmm. And no one wants disciplines, but they're the reason why, behind you having an identity. Does that make sense? I think your disciplines shape you eventually.
Well, yeah. Well, all our disciplines do, right?
Right. All of them.
So if you want to be an athlete and you want the identity of being a New York Yankee in the World Series.
That's a good reference.
Yeah. Very, very modern right now.
Yeah.
I thought they were going to get swept last night, by the way.
Yeah.
Apparently not. You just need some fans to, like, start grabbing Dodger players.
Oh, man. You've lived out in California a little too long.
Contact sport. But you're going to discipline yourself.
Right.
Right? To have that identity. Mm-hmm. So I think you're right. Is what are the disciplines that you're currently in? Because disciplines are just the practices of your identity.
Yeah. K.A. Smith, I think, "You Are What You Love" comes to mind here. And, you know, if you haven't read that book, I think it's a really important book to read in the 21st century. He says that we all have liturgies. We all have disciplines, practices. We just don't know how they form us. Mm-hmm. And he goes into the fact of, I can tell you what your town's liturgy is based upon what are the biggest buildings in town. Mm. So it used to be malls. He uses that reference. We went to the malls to worship. We do these things. We have rituals for the malls. Now, I would say in Erie, specifically in our culture, one of the largest building in town is the rec center, sports complex, family, sports stuff.
Yeah.
And with the library attached to it. Like, that's the biggest liturgy we live, is like, our kids are really important. This is a great place to raise a family. Mm-hmm. And everyone does Saturday morning sports. That's our liturgy.
The high school with a big sports stadium.
With a giant Jumbotron now.
Yeah.
Who's the champs. Yeah.
Yeah, Jumbotron's sweet.
Yeah. But does that make sense? Like, I think it's important that in Corinth they had liturgies.
Yeah.
They had temples. We have temples today as well, and we've got to be aware of them.
Yeah, I think that's the hardest call, right? So this is in Corinth, where they have many similarities, I think, with us, actually. And Paul saying, okay, don't forget that you are the church. Mm-hmm. So you are set apart. You have a different liturgy, as you're describing.
Yeah.
We have different affections. We have different interests. We have a different future. And so with all of that in your mind, that should actually translate to how you live today.
Yeah.
Like, it can't just be ethereal thoughts. That's like, yeah, one day I go to heaven and somehow all this makes sense. It's like, no, what I believe about these things is shaping who I am and how I start treating one another. Mm-hmm. So I think it's important. That's why I think the disciplines of being in the scriptures, prayer, being around the community are so important, because it reminds us who we are, because we live so much time in the world where our work space wants to tell you who you are. Media wants to tell you who you are. Political affiliations want to tell you who you are.
Yep.
They want to reduce you to voting blocks. And it's like, no. I'm coming to church to be reminded who I am as my maker and my savior have made me to be.
Yeah, because in the first three verses of chapter one, you do the disciplines focused on Jesus Christ. Because mm-hmm. in three verses, he references Jesus four times and references God three times. Like, he wants you to center your life on. So I take that a step further. We do the disciplines that put us in front of Jesus Christ in order that we would live a different life and have an identity that's shaped by him. Yeah, that's good. So chapter 5, 1 through 13, it's a rough story that they are partaking in Corinth.
Yeah.
That's a little weird story, actually.
They've lost their way. Yeah, I mean
every century has had this story.
I was going to say, you know, you just go to any community group, specifically the church even, and you say, yeah, things get a little squirrely, and it has to be addressed. And that's the problem, is they are not addressing the problems in the community, and then they're condemning the outside community for all of its problems. And Paul's like, okay, you got this backwards. Take sin seriously in the community, and then who are you to judge outside the community? They never signed up.
I think that was the most surprising way in which the text hit me in your preach.
Yeah, in what way? Tell me.
Well, like, just that we are once again, to be reminded that we're supposed to judge those who are in that live in pride.
Yeah.
And the world we anticipate will live this way.
Yeah.
So don't worry about that in the sense of don't set yourself apart from them in order so they can't receive the gospel. Mm-hmm. Set yourself from them in your holiness, but not for the gospel's sake of your neighbor.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So what did you leave behind?
In the teachings?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's my first question before we jump into it.
I think that the big thing that didn't get, it's a large attention. So what we did on Sunday, we said, okay, every culture on the planet, every group of people have spoken and unspoken norms on what the sexual boundaries are of how do we express our sexuality. Even Rome, the Greco-Roman mind did, which was very free in their sexual expression.
Explain that.
Well, the issue here that Paul's addressing is incest.
Yeah.
And so this was prohibited by Roman law.
But there was a lot of things that weren't prohibited.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of things that weren't prohibited. Almost basically anything else, you know?
Yeah, totally.
So what he's saying is, hey, even the world doesn't think this is okay. How are you allowing this to be okay inside the church? And the church has obviously a stricter boundary on human sexuality. But the issue is that this man is getting away with these things. And the main issue is this pride and arrogance that is puffed up in the community.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul's really addressing here. And this is where, like, all sin comes from. It's like we just think we're too big for our britches, or like we're untouchables, or our faults don't matter, but your faults are really important. And we get puffed up. We get arrogant in ourselves. And Paul's saying that's the problem here in this community, is you continue to be puffed up, continue to be arrogant about these things. Should you not rather be humbled by them? Mm-hmm. And that's the mark, I think, of someone who understands their sin, is you're humbled by it.
Right.
You no longer boast in it. Even when you tell your testimony, you're like, man, I'm pretty embarrassed about some of these things.
Right.
So that's the mark that he really wants in this community, is taking their sin seriously, so not ignoring it, but then also the response of, oh, this grieves me.
You always go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3.
Well, that's, I think, where Jesus and Paul always go back to.
Yeah. You talked about image bearer. Like, what's a really good definition of image bearer?
Like icon?
Yeah. Like, what is that?
I usually think
fingerprint for some reason.
Yeah.
Like identity, like a finger, because it's unique to each human being.
It's unique to human beings, because this is where it gets really challenging. And I know we didn't plan a podcast on the image of God, but this is where it gets challenging, because people will look at it and say, well, it's their reason that reflects the image of God. Mm-hmm. It's the fact that they can have relationship or dialogue. And you're like, not totally, because in Genesis 3, you're seeing them engage with this spiritual being,
right,
the Satan, who is reasonable,
right,
who is relational,
right,
who's interacting with them. And so he's not an image bearer, yet he has some of those attributes. So really, what is it about human beings? People say, well, it's, you know, part of their ontological function, meaning like there's something in them. I think the simplest way, which kind of retains some mystery, is there's something that when God looks at you, he sees of himself.
Yeah.
That's just totally different than an animal, a tree, even like angels. There's something when he looks at human beings that he sees in himself. Like, you're just marked out.
It really speaks to how precious human beings are.
Yeah. This we'll get back to it this week, or actually in 2 weeks, where this should reshape how you even view your body.
Right.
Like, there's a high sacred value of your body that shouldn't be taken lightly. Of what you do to your body, how do you use your body, the exchange of your body. It's a sacred thing, because it's the image bearer. And he chose to engender that image in male and female, which is why male and female is so important. This is why you want to stand up for male and female in the world, because that's reflecting the image of God. And when that gets distorted or disturbed or whatever, you're like, oh, you're actually opposing the image of God.
With the image of God, too, like, I think especially in the view of sexual sin,
mm-hmm,
the reason why pornography, just to go there, is so easy within the church is because we don't have a really good view of that. Those individuals are made in the image of God. It's the reason why we can hate our enemies or hate our ones who try to harm us is because we don't actually have a value for every human being. Does that make sense?
A bit. Tell me a little bit more what you're thinking.
Yeah, like how do you get enemies, right? How do you have people you hate? How do you have people that you can use, especially in like pornography situations? I think it's really important for us to have a really good, robust view of the image of God, that each of those individuals, Saddam Hussein, let's just go to extreme, right? Adolf Hitler, are made in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
That God wove them in their mother's womb. So, therefore, they have some worth in which I fail to recognize because of their image-bearing capabilities.
Yeah.
And Jesus is about restoring that image.
Yeah.
To reconciling it first, right? And then restoring it and making it new.
Yeah, I think it should give us a heart for every human being. And say, hey, how do we help restore the image of God in people through the work of Jesus Christ? It's the only way to restore what's actually broken.
Yeah.
And that's a way for a lot of people to break from their habits with pornography is, holy cow, look at what someone is doing to this human being, which is an image of God bearer.
Right.
Right. And taking advantage of their situation in life. Maybe it's in their poverty. Maybe it's in their state. It's like, man, that is not good.
That's why I think image, like we as Christians need to have a really robust view of image of God. Because that theological principle plays out in everything in which we come. So like you're going to the grocery store today or Walgreens or you're hitting up the coffee shop or you're talking to someone on the phone because something is not working right in your house. Remember that you're talking to the image of God.
Yeah.
These people are created in God's image. Therefore, they have some intrinsic worth that we need to recognize them as human beings.
That's right.
First and foremost.
Yeah.
Okay, what are the stipulations between the sexual ethic of the Roman culture and the sexual ethic of the Christian world?
Well, I think a lot of times Christians think that their sexual ethic is normative for the world.
Yeah.
Though majority culture in the world would affirm most of, if not all, the Judeo-Christian sexual ethic. But that's because Christian influence has been in most places that hold that ethic. But I think what's important for the Roman world, and even for our moment in time in the West is today, is like, that's not normative, actually. It's actually very restrictive, and it is. And we shouldn't be embarrassed by it, but we shouldn't also excuse it. Like, this is just reality, and it's actually a distinct mark of who we are. So one of the ways in which we are marked out from the world is in our frame of sexual ethic. So we have a pretty tight, restricted frame, and we all just admit, like, hey, none of us have lived this up perfect. Have lived this out perfectly.
Yeah.
So the frame is God has made us male and female. God, as a good gift to humanity, created marriage. It's not the outcome of human desire that we define, but it's God's design and gift.
An institution.
An institution of one man, one woman, and for one lifetime. Like, let not man separate what God has brought together, right?
Right.
And so if you're affirming that, and then you see in the scriptures that the over and over again, the affirmation of the sexual expression is to be within the marriage covenant. That's a pretty narrow boundary, but it is the Christian ethic.
Right.
And we all have to say, like, man, porneia, this word for sexual morality that he uses here in 1 Corinthians, is really to engage in any sexual immorality outside that bounds. Mm. So that includes prostitution, pornography, you know, anything.
Netflix shows, let's just put that there.
Yeah, so I think that's where it's like, okay, I need to strive after it, though. Like, this is actually a good thing that God has made, not something to be embarrassed about or ashamed of, but actually something to be upheld.
Right.
Now, when we experience both people who are heterosexual or homosexual who are living outside those boundaries or breaking those norms, we would say, okay, I don't judge you and hate you and despise you. I want to see the image of God fully restored in you.
Right.
And so I'm going to, of course, move in your direction with sincerity and truth. Like, that's the remedy, is both in sincerity and truth to address these things. So sincerity is like pure motives.
Right.
Like, I don't want to hurt anyone. Like, with pure motives, maybe that's grace, I'm moving towards you. But I'm also going to tell you the truth about these things, because it's the truth about life, about who you are, who's God made you to be, that actually liberates you.
Yeah.
Sets you free.
That's really good, Thomas. I really enjoyed that. And you talked about sort of the ground rules for the Christian sexual ethic to flourish life. I think we talk about the things that we can't do. Let's talk about the things we do in order that life works best for us. Does that make sense? Like Hebrews 13:4, like keep the marriage bed undefiled. Why would you strive for that? Because your marriage works best if it's undefiled. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's about human flourishing. I think that's the reality.
Yeah, again, to the holiness piece, right?
Right.
So the holiness isn't someone who's like has this dreary life. A holy person is someone who's set apart and is one who is fully alive. So if my sexuality is holy, like holy sexuality is someone who has a fully alive sexuality. Now, our culture today has, you know, just put sexuality as like their primary identity.
Yeah.
You meet someone, it's like, I'm going to tell you my name and then probably my sexual orientation.
Yeah, which is such a poor way to define yourself. Because it's only a part.
It's only a piece, right?
Yeah.
And Jesus, he's single in his earthly ministry. Now, he has a bride, the church. He's going to be married, right? Paul is single. So they don't have this physical sexual expression, and they're fully human, right?
Right.
And so I think it's a lie to think if you don't have these sexual experiences, that you're going to be less than human. You're going to be missing out on life.
Right.
Jesus didn't miss out on life. And this was something that he didn't participate in.
Yeah.
So what's going on in Corinth, though, is outside those boundaries, outside the Christian frame. And Paul points out, it's outside the Roman frame as well.
Yeah.
Like,
it's so perverse, it's outside the Roman frame.
Like, no one thinks this is a good idea.
Right.
Why are you guys ignoring it? And they have it completely backwards. And we're going to see it this week in this chapter 5, what they're doing. They're saying, okay, we're going to ignore the sin inside the community.
Right.
And we're going to judge the sin outside the community. And then in chapter 6, they've got this whole thing backwards, which is now we're bringing up trivial cases and fighting with one another inside the community and using outside the community courts to resolve this conflict.
Right.
You're like, oh my gosh, you guys have gotten so far off track. You need to be reminded of your identity.
You pointed out that the reason why this guy should be expelled is because of his pride. Or the community's pride of holding him. And you talked about, well, since none of us have lived the perfect sexual ethic of the Christian life, what are the key markers for truly a great life? You said the difference between pride and humility.
Well, I would say the text is teaching us that the purpose of removing someone from a community is for restoration.
Right.
And the only time you get to something where it's like, we're going to have to remove, you know, Thomas from the community is my resistance to be humbled and address my own sin.
Right.
So it's pride and arrogance that says, I'm not going to do that. Nope, I'm not going to humble myself. Nope, I'm not going to apologize. Nope, I'm not going to leave that habit or that relationship. It's, well, then multiple people have addressed you, Thomas.
Right.
One-on-one, two of us have come to you. The community agrees. So it's like this godly, spirit-filled community is saying, Thomas, you need to humble yourself. And I say, I will not. And they say, well, then you can't participate here.
Right.
Now, the goal of that is that I would grieve the loss of being in that community, therefore be humbled to come back into the community. It'd be a humbling thing for this man to be put outside.
Right.
Because in Corinth, there's really one church. So it's like all your neighbors who also don't disagree.
Wait,
with
there's
your
not
lifestyle.
A First Baptist down the road?
I know.
Or Second Baptist?
Which makes
Street?
Quote unquote church discipline or this very challenging today.
Right.
Because if you come to me and say, Thomas, you need to change this about your life, it's inconsistent with your Christian practice or Christian life. And I say, forget you. I just go to the church down the street.
Right.
Whereas in Corinth, it's different. It's like, oh man, I'm feeling the weight of being outside Christian community. And so hopefully that humbles me that I'm restored. Even when we were looking at Matthew 18, where Jesus says, okay, you've gone one-on-one, then you've gone one with a couple people. Now we've brought it to the church attention. If still they're so arrogant and resistant to correction, treat them as a Gentile and tax collector.
Right.
Now, some people have taken that as like, yeah, treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, how are you supposed to treat a tax collector and a Gentile? It's like with such great love and grace to win them to the faith.
Right.
So now they've moved out of this category of, okay, they're now outside the community. Well, how do you treat people outside the Christian community? With love and grace to win them to faith. So it's like, okay, perfect. Now you become someone that I am intentionally trying to extend the grace and love of Jesus Christ to win you to Christ.
Yeah.
It's not this like scarlet letter, put them outside, shame them, mock them, condemn them. It's like, oh my gosh, people have gotten this so wrong.
Right, right.
So which the whole purpose of addressing the sin is to remove it so the person would be restored.
Yeah. Okay, let's talk about lump and leaven and all the particles.
Well, leaven, right, so it's like this is what puffs up
right.
bread, like makes it rise,
right.
which is always synonymous with like pride and arrogance and sin. So what does sin do? It creates pride in us. It puffs us up. And then it affects every area of our life, just like leaven, who puffs up and affects the whole loaf.
And Jesus warned even his disciples in his ministry, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees.
Yeah, false teachings.
Yeah, false teachings and pride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's going to puff you up in totally. A really bad way. So you want to, yeah, basically leaven, yeast is always referred to as like immorality, pride, arrogance, and you want to remove that so it doesn't affect your whole life or the community.
So you made a reference, though, back to the Exodus story.
I think that's what he's referencing here.
Okay.
Let us remember the festival as we truly are, which is unleavened. So Exodus story is, hey, they're moving out of slavery and death in Egypt. It's going to be free to a place of promise and life. And one of the markers is this Passover meal. It's this moment of Passover where you are sacrificing a lamb, right? You're taking the blood of that lamb. And you're marking the doorposts of your home saying, we are trusting in this gracious provision that somehow God said, if you mark the doorposts of your house, then I know you belong to me.
Right.
And Egyptians could come into that house. Right. There are many Egyptians that came into Jewish homes saying, I'm going to trust in this provision of grace. And then death passed over their home.
Right.
It's amazing. Now they're eating the lamb, and so they're ingesting this sacrifice, right? And then they are baking breads without leaven.
Without leaven.
Because they're going to be exiting very quickly.
Yep.
So I think Paul just points to that and says, okay, remember, that's the meal Jesus was around. And Jesus said, I'm the Lamb of God. And actually, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is at that Passover meal saying, this is my body, take and eat. And then taking the cup, this is my blood, this new covenant for the forgiveness of your sins, take and drink. And Paul said, okay, when you come to the communion table, right, remember that you are the unleavened people. Like you've been separated from your immorality because of the work of Christ, and we're humbled. Right. We're not puffed up. And so let us take seriously our sin. Let's separate it from us personally, and then let's stay humble. That's what we're supposed to be doing.
It's wonderful. I think it's a beautiful illustration that reminds me that you should read your Old Testament.
I don't know how anyone makes sense of their New Testament or their Second Testament without their First Testament.
So someone's sitting in church on Sunday, and you talked about this, but someone's listening to this podcast and just like, man, I've made a mess with my sexual life.
Yeah.
I've made a mess of my life. Is there any grace for me? Is there any hope or redemption? What would be your final encouragement?
Oh, I think it'd be the same, if not even more extravagant than on Sunday, just telling people, if you recognize this, because I've recognized it in my own life, and it brings you to a place of humility, which is what Paul's trying to get this community to, of brokenness, to say, God, I need you. Then there is nothing that keeps you from the work of God in your life to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to bring you and restore you back into the image of God. And so every single time when we are even sinning sexually, we should be broken and humbled by it and say, God, would you forgive me? And he says, yeah, absolutely. If you confess your sins, he is always faithful and just to forgive us. That's the guy we bump into. It's those who are puffed up, who are prideful, who are arrogant in this sin. He says, I resist the prideful, and I give grace to the humble. So therefore, humble yourself.
It's really good.
But yeah, there's so much goodness and grace. The other thing is, I would just tell people who have maybe family members, friends, who have experienced like a lot of sexual brokenness, if you just read the Gospels, again, like read the Bible, right?
Yeah.
We like our Bibles. It's our middle name, as someone said. I liked that, Calvary Bible Church.
Oh, that's really good. I like that.
It's our middle name.
It's our middle name.
You're going to bump into Jesus, who is going to be encountering people who are sexually broken.
Yeah.
And just observe how Jesus is super gentle with them. You can think about the woman at the well. You can think about the woman, quote unquote, caught in adultery or maybe set up in adultery, like the man never shows up, right? And Jesus is super, super gentle. Or Mary. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just watch his gentleness. He is most aggressive towards the arrogant Pharisees. And he is so gentle with the humble and broken, the contrite, especially around sexual wounds. And I just think, man, that's the model to follow, is to be really, really kind and compassionate, be near and gentle with those in our life that have experienced really, really significant hardships.
It's a pretty amazing ending to our conversation. Yeah, thanks for sitting down with us and looking forward to 1 Corinthians 6. Does this guy ever get addressed in 2 Corinthians? I have that question.
I know. Well, it is. It's a possibility. Tom made that link in his message. So if you're a Boulder listener, he makes that link of perhaps the man he's talking about in 2 Corinthians is the one who was put out in 1 Corinthians but has been reconciled, which would be awesome if it is true.
That would be pretty cool.
It's okay. Like it worked. This man is reconciled.
Oh, man. What an incredible letter. Or incredible two letters, actually. Calvary, we're so thankful you're listening in to the day. Thanks for Thomas for sitting down. I'm reminded in this conversation of one of the most famous psalms in regards to a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51 says, David says this after being caught in adultery. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." I love later on in verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And then a famous old hymn that I won't sing for you on the podcast, but it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." We love you, Calvary. We're praying for you. If you have any comments, concerns, want to have a conversation with someone about sort of the things that you've experienced in your life, please, please reach out to us, as well as we continue to pray for you. And we look forward to the conversation continuing next week.